sermon this morning is Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 11. Matthew 11, 2 to 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. There is no one whom this is the one whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." All right, Brandy will have a children's time, so all the kids are welcome to come up front and gather around Brandy over here.
So today you all are going to participate with us. Aren't you excited? Okay, come on. Aren't you excited? Is this just me and be a kid again? Okay, so today, what is the sermon title? Did anybody look? Did anybody listen to the verses? You did? Okay. So what we're talking about today is, what did you go out to find? So today we're going to do an activity that I absolutely loved as a kid. So, put on your thinking caps, and Dustin's going to show you a picture here in a second. And it's a picture of something zoomed in really, really far. So then you've got to figure out what it's a picture of. Okay, so the first one's kind of easy, but they get a little bit harder. Alright, so Dustin, you want to show them the first one? So, who can tell me what it's a picture of? It is a bee. Okay, let's see. So, zoomed out, it is a bee. So, the next one?
A snake.
Is it a snake, Justin? Very good. Okay, next one?
Cookies.
It is a chocolate chip cookie. Wow, maybe they're not that hard. There's a couple. You want to take a guess?
A bolt on a truck.
Bolt on a truck. Nope, it's not a bolt on the truck. Oh, I didn't have an X on that one. What do you guys think? What is it? What do you think?
Clay.
Nope, it's not clay. Anybody else have an idea?
Gong.
No. It is a ballpoint pen. It's the tip of a ballpoint pen. Okay, so the next one. Abby?
Carpet.
It looks like carpet, but you'll be really surprised that it is not carpet. Anybody else? What do you think?
A used air filter.
No. These are magnified pages of a book. Okay? This one's a little hard to see, but you guys can probably see it better. What do you think?
A banana peel?
It is a banana peel. Very good. You want to try, Caden? What do you think it is? Food. Kaylee. Oh, close. Close. So it's not that magnified. What do you think, Caden? You want to try? It's a type of cereal. Good. All right, Janelle's jumping up on
the cookie. Great cereal.
No.
That's cereal.
Does anybody know what kind of cereal this is? Cornflakes. Very good. Okay, so this It's a drawing on something. Any idea? Any idea out there? It is money. It's a dollar bill. Very good. This one. It's not a cookie.
It's the inside of a peach.
It is the inside of a peach. It is the peach pit. Very good. Well, that one's kind of hard to see. This one's red.
A flower.
Oh, not a flower.
An apple.
An apple. Very good. Did you watch me put this together?
No, I didn't. I didn't.
Okay, so just a couple more. This is a big Sunday favorite, if anybody has an idea, want to guess. Dustin, you should know what this is. It is a football. Okay, so anybody got a guess on this one?
A diamond?
It looks like a diamond. It is a form of a crystal, but what would it be magnified? Not ice, not salt, but you're close. Sugar. This is a grain of sugar. Very good. It is a candle. Okay, last one. This one was kind of, the next one's kind of hard to magnify without guessing what it is. All right, Katie.
Jesus.
It is Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. So my reason for doing that, so in the scripture, Thomas read, we see that John the Baptist was a prophet. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Was Jesus the one that he had spent his life preaching and teaching about? Jesus told them to go back and tell John about the miracles that Jesus had done, as well as the words that he had spoken to the people. When they were leaving, Jesus began talking to the crowds of people. He asked them, what kind of man were you expecting? So, just like with our challenge today, our expectations sometimes get the best of us. Sometimes we have this big idea of what it looks like just based off this tiny little glimpse of it, that we end up missing out on what we were looking for the whole time. So, this Advent season, let's not look for the obvious ways to celebrate Christ's birth, but let's look for some unexpected ways to show God's love to those around us. If we only stop and pray, God will surely show us those of need in his love. So Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this week, look for unexpected times when you can listen to God's voice in sharing his love for others, so that you may be filled with the joy, which is today's candle, the joy of God's love in their lives, okay?
Thanks, Brady. Well, that ties right into the theme for this morning. If I would think of kind of one word to kind of summarize what is Advent, and we've been in the Advent season, this is the third Sunday, the word that often comes to my mind and that I think of the most is expectations. Advent is a time of great expectations. Not playing off the book there. But Jesus was something that the people were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah, and we enter into this time of expecting the return of Christ, but also we enter into the time of expecting Jesus to come in the Christmas incarnation. And so it's a time of expectation. All the different candles represent different things. There's hope, there's peace, there's joy. But this sense of expectation, I think, is the best way to summarize what Advent is. The sense of longing. There's something that's missing. There's something more that we want. There's something more that we're expecting to see, expecting to experience in this life. And I think that's what we want to look at this morning, but this play with this idea of expectation, that often our greatest sense of joy, so one of these candles is joy, one of our greatest senses of joy comes when expectations are fulfilled. But one of our greatest senses of despair is, and some of the most miserable experiences in our lives are what of things that we did expect did not come to pass. And those are difficult seasons to go through. So this morning we're going to look at expectations and see what this text has to say about that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Brandy and the leadership she provides to the children here and setting the table for us as well and thinking about expectations. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word, to what you have for us to learn and experience today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at John the Baptist again this morning. Last week we focused on John the Baptist as well. We were looking at the baptism of Jesus. So John the Baptist was the voice calling out in the wilderness last week, and he was baptizing the crowds, and we looked at the interaction that he had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And again, the gospel text for Advent is looking at John the Baptist, but here we see him at a very, very different point in life. So let's rewind a little bit. We didn't look too much at some of the background of John the Baptist, but we know little bits of his story along the way. There's a lot more that we don't know, but we know about his birth story. We know that he was or is the cousin of Jesus, that Mary's sister Elizabeth gave birth to John, and that was a miracle in and of itself. She was very old, and she had been barren her whole life, but God blessed them with a child, and that was just all part of the incarnation of the Messiah, and that there would be one that comes before Jesus. So came before Jesus in birth, and then last week we saw that he came before Jesus as a prophet preparing the way. And so we know that birth narrative of John the Baptist, but really we don't know much of anything between the story of his birth and when he makes his appearance out in the desert. So we have, you know, roughly some between 25 and 30 years here of John the Baptist that we don't really know much about. And so we can kind of pull some things together just from knowledge of the text and knowledge of the time. This is not necessarily we know this for sure, but we can make these conjectures. We can assume that he didn't really know Jesus that well. Because if you think of the Jesus story, he was born in Bethlehem, and then he and Joseph and Mary went to Egypt. And then Jesus grew up in Galilee, in Nazareth, which is the northern part of Israel. John lived in the southern part, closer to Jerusalem, and so that was a pretty good distance to travel. So most people assume that Jesus and John didn't know each other very well growing up. They weren't like cousins that grew up on the farm and, you know, played together all the time. Most folks do not assume that was the case, that when John saw Jesus at his baptism, he probably may not even recognize him. We know that, you know, John was likely known of Jesus, right? So he would, you know, John's parents would have grown up, had John would have grown up hearing the story of Mary and Joseph and how John left in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walked into the room. So, you know, there's these assumptions that we can make that John would have heard these things of Jesus growing up, but he wouldn't have known him. When we get to the part in the text where we do know about John, so we see him at the baptism of Jesus. And so this would have been probably John's first adult encounter with Jesus, and he comes to him, and we have the baptism story. Now, we didn't look at the details of that story last week, but John says, "Hey, I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy of this." But Jesus says, "No, this must happen." And so John goes through with the baptism. He baptized Jesus. And then we have this one of the most, one of the early miracle encounters of Jesus' ministry, where there's a dove that comes down from heaven and ascends from heaven and it comes down on Christ. And there's a voice from heaven, which is the voice of the Father, says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist is there witnessing this. So one of his first adult encounters with Jesus is this pretty incredible, miraculous scene of his baptism, of seeing a dove coming down from heaven, of hearing a voice from heaven. And so you think John the Baptist must be riding on cloud nine. You know, he's heard of this child from his parents have been telling him about him since he was a baby, and he's known he's a cousin. He knows that he has a prophetic calling to play a role in this ministry. He knows that this is going to be the Messiah, and then he sees these signs and he hears the voice from heaven. You must think he's pretty excited. And so John the Baptist knows that this is something special. And I kind of, to put myself in those shoes, or maybe we can put ourselves in that shoes, just think about what that must have felt like for John the Baptist, to have heard these stories since he was a kid, to have been taught the Torah and the Psalms, that there is one coming, that there's a Messiah coming, that his people have been waiting for this for thousands of years, His parents tell him, you are going to have a role to play in the Messiah coming because you've been called. You're the harbinger to come. And so he has these stories. And then he has this experience of seeing the dove and hearing the voice. And he's like, oh, it's happening. The kingdom is coming. The elation must have been just incredible. I mean, this John's life after this point, having everything he heard be confirmed in this instance, everything must have been different after this. I mean, just like everything came together in this moment. So then that's what we know about John. Let's go back, okay, and step back into some of the things we don't know. So John is known as a prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet. He says he's a prophet. And what we don't know about John is, you know, how he was called. Most prophets have a call narrative. We think of Samuel, you know, he was laying in bed and God wakes him up in the middle of the night and he goes and talks to the priest. And, you know, so we have that call narrative. We have different, you know, Jeremiah was a young man. He says, I'm too young, but we see God calling him to be a prophet. The one that always sticks out in my mind is, you know, God called Hosea to be a prophet by saying, hey, go marry that prostitute. You know, interesting call narrative there. But all the different prophets, we see this call narrative of God calling them out. But we don't know necessarily how John was called, what that interaction was. But we do know that John certainly was fulfilling the role of a prophet in the people of Israel. The prophets always called the people of Israel back to God, to the covenant, to the Torah, to the Old Testament scriptures. He said, you need to come back to this. You need to repent of the ways that you've gone away from God's word and come back to God's word. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing out there in the wilderness. He was calling people back to God. He was calling people to repentance. He was just filling the footsteps of the historic prophets. And we also see that one of the things that the prophets always seemed to do was get under the skin of the leaders. You know, no king ever loved a prophet. You know, even King David, who is, you know, a man after God's own heart, was always kind of getting in trouble with the prophets because David would do something wrong and it would be the prophet that comes and talks to him and says, David, you did wrong. So none of the political leaders ever really liked prophets. And we can see John the Baptist following again right in those footsteps, because the reason when we get today's text, the reason John the Baptist is in prison is because he got in trouble with the political leaders. At the time, actually, if you jump forward a couple chapters, it's interesting the way that Matthew laid this out. In Matthew chapter 14, after John the Baptist is dead, he gives us a little reason, but, well, this is why John the Baptist was in prison. And so in Matthew 14, I'll just read verses 1 to 5. So at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. This is why miraculous powers are at work at him. And so this is kind of like now Matthew, the writer, the evangelist of the scripture, goes back and kind of fills in the backstory. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill him, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. So that's the background of why John the Baptist is in prison here. Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother. Herod said, I like Herodias, and because he had the power to do so, he just took her from his brother. Very scandalous thing, and John the Baptist, as a true prophet, said, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And as is the case with most prophets, when they speak out against the kings don't like them, the kings throw them in prison and want them to be killed. And so we pick up the text here in chapter 11. So John is in prison. This is obviously before he has been killed because he's alive. And it says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect, there's that word, should we expect someone else? So we see here, if you were paying attention last week, Myron talked about this in his little intro. He stole some of the sermon fodder here, but that's good. You learn through repetition. But we see here, John is questioning, what's going on? What's going on here? I have this story that I'm a part of. My parents have told me since I was a little baby that I am a prophet, that I'm the one that is going to prepare the way for the king, for the Messiah. My parents told me this, and then just a couple months ago, we don't know the timeline, but just very recently, I met this Messiah, I met my cousin, and I baptized him, and I saw this dove coming down from heaven, and I heard this voice coming out of heaven, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when that was happening that the Messiah was here, and he had come, and I had baptized him, and that the kingdom was coming back. But now, fast forward a couple months, after that kind of mountaintop experience, he's in prison. And he knows his death is near because Herod can kill whoever he wants. And so he's saying, what's going on here? Why am I in prison? Why isn't the kingdom coming and setting me free? Now, to get a little understanding of this, let's compare and contrast it to another person that we know very well that was also in prison. And was also doing some thinking while he was in prison. This is the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn to Philippians, you're welcome to. I'm going to read a couple verses from Philippians. But this is the Apostle Paul, another well-known character in the New Testament. And he spent a fair amount of time in prison as well. And he wrote Philippians from prison. So this is the Apostle Paul in a very similar situation that the John the Baptist was in. And in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, this is what Paul says. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Remember, he's in prison right now. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned that the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And that him he's referring to is Jesus. So we see John the Baptist, he's in prison, he's in a prison cell, and he's surprised. And it's safe to say that John the Baptist had different expectations. He expected not to be in prison. He expected Jesus, this guy that he had seen the dove come down, he'd heard the voice from heaven, he expected Jesus to become a king, because that is what had been said. This is the King of Kings. This is the one from the root of Jesse that will take the Davidic kingdom. And so he expected to see a kingdom come. He'd seen all these things. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, but yet, here he was in prison. He's like, I know this is Jesus, I saw the dove, I heard the voice, I've heard the prophecies, I know the kingdom, I know what the Messiah is going to do, I know he's going to be a king in the line of David, but yet here I am in prison. I can't make sense of this. But yet just a couple of years later, we have the Apostle Paul, who is also in prison, and we see him writing that he's learned to be content in all circumstances. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So what do we say about this? Is Paul just a better man? You know, Paul was just so much more faithful. You know, he's the Apostle Paul. He's the writer of the most content we have of the New Testament. You know, he's the Apostle Paul. So he was just more faithful than John the Baptist was. And, you know, maybe John the Baptist should have been able to get access to Philippians, even though it hadn't been written yet. And he could have read that and been more content no matter what the circumstances are. You know, what is going on here? And I think it all boils down to, and what we're looking at this morning, is expectations. John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul were in similar, almost exactly the same circumstances, but their expectations that brought them to those circumstances were completely different. And that's no fault of their own, that's just what they had the privilege to know at that point. So let's look again, I've mentioned some of these things, what are John's expectations? John the Baptist, a prophet of the people of Israel, grown up in a very devout Jewish household. He knew his expectation was that the Messiah would restore the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David that ruled over the whole area of Palestine and Israel. He expected that Davidic king, in order to rule over the people of Israel again, would overthrow the Roman Empire. And so the Roman folks, the people that were occupying Judea at that time, would be overthrown and be kicked out of the Holy Lands, and the people would have their Holy Land back. John expected that the temple would come back into Jewish hands. Herod had control of the temple, and Herod was an unclean, kind of partially Jew, but definitely not a devout religious person. So he expected that the temple to come back to Jewish hands. John the Baptist would have expected the people, the Jewish people that were dispersed throughout the world, to come back home to the Promised Land. He would have expected the Messiah to do all these things. And also, there's this theme, if you were paying attention, well, okay, I was paying attention because I knew what I was going to preach on. But two of the songs we sung this morning had this little theme, a repetition of the prophecy in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. Now, again, this is what Jesus read in his first ministry experience. So when Jesus went to Galilee, to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, and he read the scroll, this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So Jesus read this himself, and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." That was also in Psalm 146, the Old Testament reading that I opened the service with. Also in two of our hymns, "Release for the Captives." Okay, that's a pretty huge theme throughout this whole Messiah, all the different Messiah prophecies of what the Messiah would do, release for the captives. And so we see John the Baptist, who is in prison. And he's saying, "I know he's the Messiah, at least I thought he was. I saw the dove, I heard the voice, I baptized him, but yet I'm in prison." Something doesn't make sense here. And so we see that John's expectations were all these things that Jesus would do weren't happening. And so when we see him in a prison cell and we see him asking his disciples, "Go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah, because all these things that the Messiah is supposed to be doing aren't happening. I'm still in prison for one, but also the Romans are still here. The temple is still in the hands of Herod. The Jewish diaspora is not coming back. Is he really the Messiah?" Now let's look at the Apostle Paul's expectations. He had hindsight. You know, Apostle Paul had an experience with the Holy Spirit after Jesus had been risen and resurrected and ascended to heaven. And so he knew a lot more than John the Baptist. And so his expectations were very, very different. He knew that Jesus had chosen the way of the cross and not the way of a political throne or kingdom. He knew that he had looked Pilate in the eyes and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And just to be sure, to be clear, we don't know exactly what Paul knew. So, you know, John wrote that in the Gospel of John, what Jesus' interaction with Pilate. So whether the Apostle Paul had access to those writings of that tradition yet, we don't know. But Paul certainly knew about Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of heaven. Paul knew about the meaning of the cross. He knew the salvific meaning of the cross and how the cross was important for the salvation of the people. Paul knew that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. Paul knew that Jesus ascended into heaven. Paul knew that Jesus promised to come back in a second coming. Paul knew that Pentecost happened, where the Holy Spirit ascended on the people and the people went out and preached to the crowds. Paul knew the type of movement that was happening amongst Jesus' followers, which was the foundation of the early church and the foundation of the church we have today. And so Paul knew all these things. And so his expectations of what the Messiah, of what Jesus would be doing for people, was completely different. John was expecting a change of circumstances, whereas Paul says, "I can be content regardless of what the circumstances are." And I think that's something that we need to grapple with. I think that's an important part of what the gospel message is that God doesn't promise to change our circumstances. God doesn't promise to do certain things with political leaders and political countries and sovereign nations throughout the history of the world or currently. What God does is he promises to empower us to face any circumstances we could come up with in this life, even our own death. He gives us the tools. He equips us to face each and every circumstance that we could get through. Whether it's a circumstances of joy and thanksgiving, like we saw from the psalmist in chapter 46, or of a circumstance of being imprisoned, God gives us the tools and he equips us to face those things, even up to our own death. But he doesn't promise to pluck us out of those circumstances. He doesn't promise to create good circumstances for us. And I think we need to hear that. Because I think it's easy for us to kind of fall back into that mode of, well, God has promised so many things for me. He promised to do all these things for me. But why am I facing such a tough time? Why am I lonely? Why am I suffering? Why are my loved ones going through illnesses? Why aren't I seeing success at work? Why aren't I seeing my family doing the things I want my family to do? Why? And we need to come back and look at what Paul is saying, that Jesus gives us the tools to be content in all circumstances. But he doesn't promise to give us what John the Baptist was expecting, in that we'll see those circumstances change in our lifetime. It's troubling to think about and troubling to say, but God's going to let each and every one of us die. And he will let our loved ones die. And we say, why? Isn't God loving? God will walk with us and he will journey with us, but he doesn't put us in a protective bubble from the things that are happening around us in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, and in this world. We are here. We are incarnated like Jesus was incarnated. We experience everything like Jesus experienced everything. That's part of being a Christian, is being incarnated in the places that you live, and that we don't get any special dispensation of protection from different difficult circumstances that come our way. And I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves, as we saw Jesus asking the people, what did you go out to see? What were you expecting out in the desert? And he asked this three different times. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we expecting? What are our expectations of God? What are our expectations of the kingdom of God? What are we expecting God to do for us? And I think we all kind of have some expectations that maybe we don't articulate, but we expect these things to happen. And when we see them not happen in our life, we go through very disappointing times of despair, those valleys of darkness that the Bible talks about. And a lot of those are based on our expectations. So as we enter into this Advent season, we get up to Christmas, let's check our expectations. And one of the things that the takeaway from this text is that questioning God is never a mark of unfaithfulness. We see here that John the Baptist had these incredible experiences of seeing God, the dove descending, of hearing the voice, of meeting Jesus face to face. How many of us wouldn't just love to have that experience? And yet he sends his disciples to question Jesus. And does Jesus reprimand John? You say, John, come on, you need to know better. You're the prophet. You're the one that came before me. You're the one that was to pave the way. You knew all these things. John, you need to know better. Well, what does he say? There is no man ever born of a woman that is better or greater than John the Baptist. He affirms him. I think we can take solace from that, is whatever we go through, however high the highs or however low the lows, that God does not look down on us or see it as a mark of unfaithfulness when we question him. And that's true throughout all of Scripture. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out to God, please don't make me go through this. But if it's your will, I'll do it. We can look at Paul, even Paul, who said, I'm content in all circumstances. We can see him begging with God to remove this thorn from his flesh. We can look at the book of Psalms. There's so many praises in there, but there's also a lot of laments, where the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can look at the book of Job. And just all throughout the whole Bible, from beginning to end, we see God's people questioning God and crying out, why is this happening to me? And never does God reprimand them and say, you shouldn't ask that question. That's wrong. That's unfaithful of you to ask. Now, sometimes God will respond, like in the book of Job, and say, hey, this is who I am. But it's never a mark of unfaithfulness to question God during adverse circumstances. So when the expectations go awry, when the things that we expect to happen in this life don't go as planned, feel free to question God. I would encourage you to question God. And it's not unfaithful to bring that to him. Also, when things are going great, when the psalmist says, blessed is he whose God is Jacob. When you have praises, bring those to God as well. What God wants is people coming to him with all of who they are. Not holding back, not putting on a mask, not trying to look churchy, not trying to be proper, but bringing all of who you are to God. All your broken expectations, all your highest joys and your lowest despairs. And that is where God will meet us. Because what we're celebrating at Christmas is the incarnation. when God comes to us, and he continues to come to us where we are, regardless of how joyful or how far in the pit of despair we are, God comes to us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of the incarnation, that you became lowly and humble as a servant, and you came to us. As the Lord, I pray that you would come to all of us, wherever we find ourselves in life, if we find ourselves in a pit of loneliness and despair, where all our greatest expectations in life seem to have just been stomped upon by other people and circumstances. Or maybe we're in a spot of praise and thanksgiving, and Lord, we know if we're anywhere in between those two, there you are as well. And Lord, we lift up our despairs and our joys to you, and we thank you that you are there with us. And Lord, we thank you for challenging us to be incarnated as well with our friends, with our family, with our loved ones, with our coworkers, wherever we are, that we can be your presence there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as the worship team comes forward and flip to the green book in page 77. Also, it'll be on the screen. Regardless of what you say. Go on, Jesus.